21. Revelation chapter 21. We are going to be looking at the first five verses, actually. It says verses 1 through 6 in your bulletin, I believe. But part of that is because 6 is right beside 5, and your pastor cannot type. So that's why that says that. We are finishing up our series today on all things new. And Lord willing, we will start a new series on September 11th, where we will be looking at the Sermon on the Mount. I have been longing to dive into the Sermon on the Mount and talk a little bit about that. It's all Scripture is great. But the Sermon on the Mount today, for us today, it is so contrary to most everything we hear. If you go home today and just read the first, I guess, 12 verses, you'll see it's like turning your world upside down. And that's what it's meant to do. And I look forward to sharing that with you if the Lord allows us to do that. But today we're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 5, concluding our series on all things new. This is God's Word. It's always true and always helpful for us. Let's hear what he has to say to us. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." Let's pray together. Father, I am so thankful that your word is trustworthy and true. And it's to your trustworthy and true word that we come today. And we have many misconceptions in our minds of what the future is like. We have all kinds of problems, even imagining what you say in your word that we can't imagine. And so help us today to know what we can know and to leave those questions that we really can't know to when we experience them face to face with our God. Please help us today to have ears to hear, to have hearts that will receive. And I pray that where there is faith, you would strengthen it. And where there are hearts without faith, that you would produce faith so that they, along with those of us who have faith, would be able to rejoice in this beautiful picture of the destiny you have for your people. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, you know, in seminary, that's where pastors go to be trained to be pastors. In seminary, they have preaching classes. And in these preaching classes, they tell you things about how to be a quote-unquote good preacher. And well, you may or may not you can decide for yourself whether they did a good job with me or not, or whether I listened well or not. But one of the things I remember very clearly from my seminary days and from that class is our professor saying, you have to capture people's attention within the first minute of the sermon or else they're going to tune you out. I don't know if that's really true or not, but that has gotten so stuck in my head that that's why, if you ever wonder, that's why I start with stories when I start to preach, or I tell you something about a movie or a TV show or some music or something to try to capture your attention. One of the things that he said you could do that I have not done very often is that you can say something very startling, shocking. I did that once, I remember, and nobody remembered the sermon. They just remembered the shocking statement that I said. So I've decided not to do that again, except for today. Today, I'm going to start with something that, at least to some of you, this comment may be a little startling. Now, some of you, you've heard this before, and you know. But there are some of you who are going to be like, what? And if you're there, that's okay. Just stay with me until the end of the sermon, and I think you'll understand where we're coming from. So here's our startling statement for today. Are you ready? Heaven is not the final destination for those who trust in Christ. Heaven is not the final destination for those who trust in Christ. Is that a little startling? Does that make you go, huh? Wait a second. All my life, if I've been in church or even if I've not been in church, I've heard that when you die, you go to heaven in the sweet by and by, right? I mean, that's what we hear. That's what we've been told. And there is truth in that. There's biblical truth in that. Paul says to be absent from the body, that means death, is to be present with the Lord. And where is the Lord? He is in heaven. But we cannot build a whole theology of what our future will be like on just one verse of Scripture. We have to examine all of Scripture. And when we examine all of Scripture, we see that the current heavenly realm, where when people die and they believe in Jesus and they go to heaven, that's not the final destination. All right, now that I've got your attention, let me try to tell you a story. Once upon a time, and this is a true story, even though I'm using those words, God created the heaven and the earth. And when He created everything, He created it good. And not just good, He created it very good. Physicality is good. The earth is good. Bodies of people are good. Okay? All of that, good. God made Adam and Eve, first human beings. And they were very good. But then there was this problem where they sinned. They did something that God told them not to do. And because of that, because of their actions, because they ate of a tree that God told them not to, they brought sin and misery and a curse upon the whole world. And not just human beings, but the entire world. Everything is somehow affected by this curse. In fact, I mean, we read in Genesis 3 that God says that He even curses the ground, this very good ground that God made that would produce plants and fruit and vegetables and all kinds of wonderful flowers. He cursed the ground so that it would also have thorns and thistles, and that we now have to work by the sweat of our brow to just be able to get food on the table. I had a little bit of that sweat on my brow yesterday because I had to go outside and trim bushes outside my yard. If you've ever trimmed bushes in 90-something degree weather, you're going to have some sweat on your brow. I guarantee you. Well, so that's where we find ourselves today. We are in a cursed world. We sometimes call it a fallen world, a broken world. And it's not just human beings that are that way. It's the world we live in. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is not just, not merely that if you believe in Him, you get to go to heaven when you die. The good news of Jesus Christ is that He came to make all things new. And that's what we've been talking about it throughout this whole series. This is the culmination of everything we've been talking about. As we come to this very point, we see that God is saying, behold, here in verse 5, behold, I am making all things new. And so what He's doing is He's bringing us back to the very goodness of the original creation, only better. It's not just bringing us back to Eden, it's Eden squared. Because it's a place where sin and its curse will never, ever invade again. Right? Now, most people, when they think about heaven, and I'm going to assume, you're Presbyterians, so you are much more theologically astute than this. But most people, when they think of heaven, they think of people floating on a cloud, playing a harp. Okay, let's just, where do you find that in Scripture? Where do you find that? I've read the Scriptures a lot, and I don't see anything about sitting on a cloud playing a harp. I don't know where we got that from. It's some crazy idea. You know, my temptation is to think that that is one of those lies of the evil one to make us not really long for what God has in store for us. Because we think, that sounds boring. Sitting on a cloud, playing a harp, I don't even know how to play a harp. Plus, clouds? What's that all about? If that's the view you have of heaven, then A, you've already got it kind of wrong. And I'm not trying to be offensive here. That's not what the Bible says. But also, there's this idea that your body, it dies, and your soul wings its way up into heaven, and that's it. But the Bible shows us something so much more beautiful. We were created originally bodies. The body came first. Did you know that? God created out of the dust of the ground Adam's body. And then He took Eve out of a rib from Adam's body and made her body. And then He breathed the breath of life into them, and that's where their soul comes from. So we were originally made body and soul. And so any theology that we have that says the separation of the body and the soul, any theology that goes that way, it is not good to stay there. The final destination cannot be my body stays here and I'm hanging out in heaven while my soul is hanging out in heaven. The Scriptures point us to there's going to be a reunion. A reunion of both body and soul. And if you'll forgive me for this reference, You know that song, Reunited and It Feels So Good? It is going to be so good. But where are these resurrection bodies? They're like Jesus' body, where our soul and our body are reunited. Where's that body going to be? Is it going to be hanging up in some cloudy, ephemeral, you know, place where we have no idea where it is, but we're just kind of floating out in space? Or is there a physicality, some physical place where we're going to be? And I would say that the scriptures say it's the latter. You see, our ultimate destiny is a new heaven and a new earth. Not just some disembodied floating around spirit realm, but a place where our soul and our body are reunited, and there's physicality around us, and the entire creation is renewed and restored to not just its former glory, but an even greater glory. That's the good news. See how the good news is so much bigger than what happens to your soul? It's what happens to everything. That's what this passage is about. Our ultimate destiny is a new heaven and a new earth. We see it here, verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Now, we don't really know what this passed away is going to look like, but there's something where the old is going to go and the new is going to come. And then he goes in verse 2 and says, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I love that picture, because basically what it's saying is this New Jerusalem, this place where God's people are going to dwell, it comes down out of heaven and it comes to this new earth. And that's where God dwells with his people. It's a beautiful picture. Really, what it's saying is that heaven, the way we think about heaven today, and earth, they meet. They combine. That's why we pray sometimes when we pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, where? In heaven, as it's done in heaven. Now, that's not what we pray. On earth, as it is in heaven. We're asking for heaven to come down. And that's what Jesus taught us to pray. Now, I know there's some skeptics. I know. Those of you who are saying, wait a second, Stuart, this is Revelation. You know, the book that talks about like dragons and all kinds of crazy imagery. How can you know that we should take this literally? I mean, isn't this the only place that talks about a new heaven and a new earth? Well, not exactly. In Isaiah chapter 66, you can write this down if you like, or you can turn there. Isaiah 65, it's in 66 too. Isaiah 65, verse 17, God says this prophecy, but for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. Then in Isaiah 66, 22, he says this, for as the new heavens and the new earth that I shall make remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your offspring and your name remain. And then probably the clincher is in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 13, where Peter writes, according to his promise, we, that's Christians, we are waiting for a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And then think about, in the early church, what did they talk about? The Apostles' Creed. Did the Apostles' Creed say, "And I believe that when I die, I go to heaven"? No, it says, "I believe in the resurrection of the body." You see, all of these things point us in a direction that show us that there is a physical nature to God's salvation that we often ignore, that we often don't think about. We just think, and it's a very, philosophically speaking, it's a very Platonic, Plato. Sorry to get all philosophical on you, but I wanted to be a philosophy teacher at one point, so forgive me for this. But it's very much that kind of Neoplatonism, where what physicality is bad, and the way of salvation is to escape the body and go up into the heavenly realms, and that's salvation. Church, we have been infected by that kind of philosophy for way too long. You see, the current heaven is kind of like a temporary stopping place. Let me give you an illustration. Suppose you're moving to New Zealand. Some of you were thinking about that in November, but New Zealand is a very beautiful place. You get a flight from Colombia to New Zealand. That flight stops in Los Angeles. It would be weird for you to go, "I've arrived. Here I am." And you look around and you go, "This is Los Angeles. Doesn't look like New Zealand, but, you know, this is pretty cool." It's a temporary stopping place. It's a layover. Now, it's the most glorious layover that you will ever experience, okay? Because you're going to be in the presence of God Himself. If you die and go, your soul goes to be with God, there are glories that none of us can ever even imagine going on there. So I don't want to belittle that, but that's not the ultimate destination, because your body's still here. And what God is going to do is He's not going to take you from Sumter to Columbia to Los Angeles and stop. He's going to take you all the way to New Zealand, where you get to enjoy the beauty. He's going to take you all the way to a new heaven and a new earth, where your soul and your body are reunited, where you get to live the way God intended us to live, without sin and its curse. And in this new heaven and new earth, all hints, it's hard for me to even talk about this without getting a little teary, all hints of sin and its curse are removed forever. Okay? All hints. You're not going to wake up in the morning and go, "You know what? I think I want to sin today." That will never happen. You'll never, in this new heaven and new earth, you will never struggle with that sin that you just cannot seem to get rid of no matter what you do. It will be gone. And you will never have to experience the pain that comes from sin in your life when someone sins against you, because they won't sin either. Can you imagine what relationships would be like without sin? I tell you, I heard this before I was married, and I didn't really believe it. Somebody told me, "Stuart, if you think you're selfish now," and this is before I was married, "just wait until you get married. You'll find out just how selfish you really are." And oh boy, did I. And then I had children. You want to talk about finding out how selfish somebody can actually be. Like when we get ice cream in our house. And there's one bowl that has one extra scoop in it. And one of my children says they want that one. Now, I don't know about you, but I like ice cream. And when that happens, something rises up within me and I say, no, it's mine. You can't have it. That will be gone forever in a new heaven and new earth. Because all sin, all the effects of the curse, all hints of any of that, it will be gone. Some of you may have skipped ahead and looked in the bulletin and you see that we're singing a Christmas song today. And you're thinking, Stuart has finally lost his mind. And you may be right. But Isaac Watts wrote the music, wrote the words to Joy to the World back in the 1700s. And he wrote it based on Psalm 98. Let me just read Psalm 98 to you for a few verses from it. It says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord all the earth. Make a loud noise and rejoice and sing praise. Sing unto the Lord with the harp and the voice of the psalm, with trumpets and sound of cornet. Make a joyful noise before the Lord, the King. Let the sea roar and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth with righteousness. Shall he judge the world and the people with equity? And Isaac Watts read that psalm and he wrote the words to Joy to the World. He did not write it to be a Christmas song. We sing it at Christmas and it's a great Christmas hymn, but he did not write it to be a Christmas hymn. He wrote it to be a hymn about Jesus' second coming. And listen to the third stanza, which, Lord willing, we are going to sing today with lots of gusto. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. And where is the curse found? Right here. And as far as the curse is found, God in Christ pours out his blessings on us. And what Scripture says in this passage, verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. There shall be no mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. And I started thinking about that this week, and I was like, wow, there will be no more cancer. No more heart attacks. No more strokes. No more aortic aneurysms. No more AIDS or Alzheimer's. No more Zika virus. No more depression or anxiety attacks. No more arthritis. No more schizophrenia, no more bipolar disorder, no more ADD or ADHD or whatever other alphabetical thing you know of, no more Crohn's disease, no more diabetes, no more diverticulitis, no more ear infections, no more urinary tract infections, no more chronic fatigue syndrome, no more gout, no more hemorrhoids. No more back pain or joint pain or kidney stones or migraines or colds or food. No more GERD. No more acne. No more allergies. Because God's going to wipe all those things away. And I don't know if you've thought about that, but that is beautiful. I'm wondering if I'm going to have a six-pack or not. Because this 2 liter is like getting in the way sometimes. But whatever it's going to be, like we read this morning in our confession of faith, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has even conceived of how glorious this is going to be. And that's what's going on here. God promises, I'm going to wipe away all this. And in fact, he says at the very end of this passage in verse 5, write this down because it's trustworthy and true. You can bank on it. And in fact, all of God's promise, the blessing, all of them, every last one of them, found in Christ, they reach their ultimate fulfillment in this new created order. Every promise of blessing, all of them find their fulfillment here. And one of the most beautiful ones to me, I mean, verse 4 is awesome, but verse 3, like I said, it makes me want to weep. The dwelling place of God is not in heaven. It's with man. He will dwell with them. And they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. This is the promise that God made back in Genesis. I will be your God and you will be my people. And here is the final fulfillment. There will be no more sin to separate us, to hinder us. There will be no more part of the curse to separate us or hinder us from fellowship with the God who created us to fellowship with him. And there will be no more hindrances in our fellowship. That will be glorious. Now, Donna's not here today, so I'm going to talk about her. One of the best things about having Donna as my wife, as a, being a pastor, that is that I can be all up here, like theologically and abstractville and all that kind of stuff. You know, talk about things that are up here, and then I can come home and Donna goes, I didn't get it. Because she's a doctor, so she's very hands-on. She wants to understand, okay, what does this have to do for me right now? Don't talk about something that's kind of out there somewhere. I need connection. It's so good for me. I need that. And some of you may be that way, and you may be thinking today, okay, that's great. The future is wonderful. But what's that got to do with me right now? Well, because this is the destiny of all who trust in Jesus, there are three things that I think we should do based on what we see here. First, rejoice. Rejoice. We, as Christians, should be the happiest people in the world. Now, we should also be the saddest people in the world. It's kind of an oxymoron or a paradox. I mean, how does that work? I don't know exactly. I'm still trying to work it out myself. But we shouldn't just be sad. Because we have a destiny that looks like this, we should rejoice. I mean, we should actually smile every once in a while. And I know that's hard. Presbyterians aren't known for their smiling. But we should every once in a while break out a little tooth. You know? I'm smiling. We should rejoice. God has given you so much. Do you understand? If you believe what I just said, and you can't lose that? That can't be taken away from you? Wow! It's party time. Rejoice. The worst thing that happens to us today is nothing compared to the glory that we will experience. And that's actually in Scripture. The weight of glory that we will experience will far outweigh any suffering that we have in this life. Second, because this is the destiny of all who trust in Jesus, not only should we rejoice, but we should persevere. We should persevere in faith even when things are difficult. I've been thinking about this with being a parent. Parenting requires a lot of perseverance to stay on the right track. I love my children. I do. And I want what's best for them. I do. But there are times, if I'm honest, when I just kind of had it, you know, kind of tired, frustrated, at my wit's end, and I want to pull back from being the dad that I know I need to be because it's hard, because it's difficult. What this passage shows me is that in those moments where I want to pull away, that's when I need to go, wait a second, what's my destiny? Where's all this heading? And not only where is this heading for me, where's this heading for my children? And it's in those moments where I desperately need to hear about the grace of God that takes me from point A all the way to point Z. And to know that, hey, I can do this not because I'm awesome, not because I'm great and powerful and strong, but because I'm weak and weary and I look to Jesus, and Jesus empowers me to do that by reminding me of His grace and by His Spirit showing me, this is where you're headed, Stuart, so don't give up. Don't give up. It's sort of like, you know, Donna is a big runner, and I am not, as you can tell. And so when we first got married, she wanted to take me running a lot. And I didn't do so. You know, and at some point, Donna caught on to what I needed. And she'd say things like, when we get to the house, you can watch some TV. Oh boy, does she know me well. It's like, okay, all right. We can watch that movie you've been wanting to watch. We can just make it to the house. And it's like this reward that's standing out there, and you say, hey, my body is saying, please stop. But my mind is focused on a goal, and I go, that's where we're headed, and I want that more than I want to stop. See what I'm saying? And you relate that to a new heaven and new earth, that's better than any watching TV or movie or ice cream. He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. Well, we can worship together. And when we worship together, you can worship by yourselves, and that's good. And I'll encourage you to do that. But when you gather together in a place like this and we worship together, there's something very special about that. There is a work of God where He is present in a way that we experience. And that provides glimpses of what it's going to be like in the age to come. We can tell people about the good news, provide them glimpses of something that's better. We can wipe tears away from one another. Instead of, you know, kind of looking at somebody who's crying and go, yeesh, I don't know what to do about this. What if we put our arm around that person? Just let them know that we love them, that we care about them. What if we literally wipe their tears away and said, you know, one day God's going to do this forever. I know it's hard now, I'm with you. And God is with you. And we're going to get through this. That's providing a glimpse of what's to come. And relieving pain and suffering. The scriptures talk about how God is going to do away with pain. And so when we go out into the world and we provide care for people, whether it's medical care or we're just trying to ease emotional suffering from someone, that's providing them a glimpse of the age to come. And those are all things that every single person in this room can do. You know, sometimes I hear people say, well, Stuart, you know, I can't do evangelism. I'm not good at that. Okay. You can talk to someone and let them know that you care about them and try to relieve some of their suffering in some way, fashion, or form. You can provide a meal for someone. You can call someone who is going through a difficult time, pray for them. All of those are giving glimpses of what's to come. And that's what we're called to do. So, I hope you get what I've been trying to say. Heaven is a great place, but there's something even better. Something so beautiful and so wonderful and so amazing that we can't even grasp what it will be like, and yet this passage gives us some insight into that, and we can say, wow, let's rejoice together. Let's encourage one another in these things. Let's tell each other these truths. Let's help one another through our struggles, because then we're providing glimpses of this great and wonderful future and destiny that we have. So folks, let's encourage one another. Let's encourage one another with the good news of how God truly is making all things new. Let's pray together. Father, I know that I have only scratched the surface of this deep topic. And even if we spent all afternoon addressing every issue, every thought about this, we still would only scratch the surface, because you and your words say that we can't even conceive of how wonderful this will be. Help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, who died for us and rose from the dead so that we would have the fulfillment of this promise. And then to run the race with perseverance, rejoicing all the way in our Lord and in our destiny, and showing glimpses of this to everyone around us so that we will be people who show that we really believe the truth that we find in your word. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.